Moving on now, because Florence is going to bring a message to us in a moment. But firstly, I'd like to ask Malcolm to come. He's going to read from Scripture, which is connected to Florence's message. So I'll just hand over.
What a team. Come on in. Okay, I'm going to be reading from 2 Kings chapter 4, and then I'm going to be going to 2 Kings chapter 8. And this is a great story. Okay, starting at verse 8 of 2 Kings chapter 4. Are you all sitting comfortably? Then I'll begin. One day, Elisha went to Shunem. And a well-to-do woman was there, who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, "I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in a bed and a table, a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us." One day, when Elisha came, he went up to his room and lay down there. He said to his servant Gehazi, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her, and she stood before him. Elisha said to him, "Tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army?" She replied, "I have a home among my own people." "What can be done for her?" Elijah asked. Gehazi said, "Well, she has no son, and her husband is old." Then Elijah said, "Call her." So he called her, and she stood in the doorway. "About this time next year," Elisha said, "you will hold a son in your arms." "No, my lord," she objected. "Don't mislead your servant, O man of God." But the woman became pregnant. And the next year, about the same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. The child grew, and one day he went out to his father, who was with the reapers. My head," he said to his father. His father told a servant, "Carry him to his mother." After the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and went out. She called her husband and said, "Please send me one of the servants and a donkey so I can go to the man of God quickly and return." "Why go to him today?" he asked. "It's not the new moon or the Sabbath." "It's all right," she said. She saddled the donkey and said to her servant, "Lead on. Don't slow down for me unless I tell you." So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When he saw her in the distance, the man of God said to the servant Gehazi, "Look, there's the Shunammite. Run to meet her and ask her, 'Are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right?'" "Everything is all right," she said. When she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. Gehazi came over to push her away, but the man of God said, "Leave her alone. She is in bitter distress, but the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me why." "Did I ask you for a son, my lord?" she said. "Didn't I tell you, don't raise my hopes?" Elisha said to Gehazi, "Tuck your cloak in your belt, take my staff in your hand and run. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. If anyone greets you, do not answer. Lay my staff on the boy's face." Then a child's mother said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So he got up and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the boy's face, but there was no sound or response. So Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and told him, the boy has not awakened. Then Elisha reached the house, and there was the boy lying dead on his couch. He went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed and lay upon the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. As he stretched him out upon him, the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room, and then got onto the bed and stretched out upon him once more. The boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite." And he did. When she came, he said, "Take your son." She came in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she took her son and went out. Okay, we're going to go to chapter 8 now. Now Elisha had said to the woman whose son he had been restored to life, "Go away with your family and stay for a while wherever you can, because the Lord has decreed a famine in the land that will last 7 years. The woman proceeded to do as the man of God said. She and her family went away and stayed in the land of Philistines for 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, she came back from the land of the Philistines and went to the king to beg for her house and land. The king was talking to Gehazi, the servant, the man of God, and had said, "Tell me about the great things Elisha has done." Just as Gehazi was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, the woman, whose son Elisha had brought back to life, came to beg the king for her house and land. Gehazi said, "This is the woman, my lord the king, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life." The king asked the woman about it, and she told him. Then he assigned an official to her case and said to him, "Give back everything that belonged to her, including all the income from her land from the day she left the country until now." Thank you.
Thank you, Malcolm. So without any further ado, I'd like to invite Florence to come and speak. Amen. Yeah. I'd just like to pray as well, just before we go any further. I've got my hands full here. So, oh, Father, I just want to thank you for this amazing woman of God, Father. And I'm so excited. I've seen the title of her message, Father, and I'm already excited, Father. So, Lord, I just pray hearts open, soft, ready to hear the word. Your word says your word never goes out void, Father. It always comes back to you, accomplishing the thing with which it intends to accomplish. So, Father, we thank you for that truth, and we just we're expectant this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Kerry, and thank you, Malcolm, for reading that passage. As you can see, I'm going to sort of look at this woman's life and what we can learn from this woman this morning. And I have to say that I am this morning visually challenged, because I had one eye done in July and the other one is due in August. So there's an imbalance, and my glasses are not really that helpful. So when I put my glasses on to read, it doesn't really help that much, but it still helps. And when I look across, everything goes blurred. So if I don't look at you this morning, it's not because you are unattractive. Yes. So let's put the glasses on. So as we hear, did you hear the story really well? Did you just put your ear to it? Yeah? That's good. In this story, we read that a full and a complete restoration comes to the Shunammite woman. But it's not an isolated incident, nor a one-off occurrence that happened out of sequence. Well, she was determined, she was single-minded, and she left nothing to chance. So let's look at her story and let's follow her trail. She realizes that Elisha is a man of God and he's a prophet. She senses God's presence about him. Now she's desperate to bring that presence into her home. So she goes out of her way to make this happen. It didn't just happen, she makes it happen, just like the man who found this treasure in a field and he went and sold everything so he could possess the field with the treasure. She did the same. And you know that there's always a preparation time for everything. And so to host the presence of God, she builds an upper room. This upper room becomes her priority. And as each brick goes into place, her heart leaps for joy at the prospect that she is going to experience this presence of God in her home through his prophet, of course. So, brick by brick, she builds this upper room. She places a bed and a table and a chair in that room. This upper room is like an altar to the Lord. This is where she meets with her God. And this upper room becomes a place of God's power in her life. This upper room, in this upper room, her dead son is raised to life. And in this upper room, her heart's desires are fulfilled. Now, do we need an upper room in our life? I think we do. Where we meet with God, a place, a time set apart for God, where we host His presence, where we remember His covenants with us, where we remember His promises to us. And as Carrie was saying earlier on, we are reminded of prophecies spoken over our lives. And over a period of time, prophecies, words, dreams, and visions can be forgotten. Especially when there's a time delay, like in the case of Abraham. He had to wait 25 years. And Joseph, after his dream, he had to wait 23 years for God's promises to be fulfilled. So this upper room is where we remember God's faithfulness to us. And this is where we are assured of His love when doubts fill our minds. So, just as the Shunammite built the upper room, brick by brick, we build our relationship with God step by step. And each step of obedience brings us closer to Him. Like any other relationship, we have to work at it continuously and every day. The truth is, we are as close to God as we desire and discipline ourselves to be. We have to intentionally seek it. That means answering questions like, do I value it more than anything else? Is it worth giving up other things for? Is it worth developing the habits and skills required? Am I willing to say, Lord, more than anything else, I want to know You? God's answer to that kind of prayer has always been as in Jeremiah 29 verses 13 and 14. And I'm going to paraphrase it. It says, when you get serious about finding Me and want it more than anything else, I will make sure that you will not be disappointed. In Philippians 3:10 says, we read that Apostle Paul was another man who was passionate about his friendship with God. He said, my determined purpose is that I may become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him. In Genesis 32:26, we read, Jacob's desire for God was so intense that he wrestled with God all night. And he said, I will not let go of you unless you bless me. And the amazing thing is that God, even though He's so powerful, He let Jacob win. And you know why? Because wrestling requires close and personal contact with the person. It brings close to God, and that closeness with Him delights His heart. It's just like a dad who wrestles and plays with his 4-5-year-old son, and every time he lets him win. Why? Because it's very precious to him to spend time with his little son. And the son is confident that his dad is never going to hurt him. In Psalm 27:4, King David says, one thing, just one thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And in Matthew chapter 4, Sermon on the Mount, Bill Johnson comments on that, and he says, how would you describe a people who left cities for days at time, traveling great distances on foot, abandoning all that life involves, and only to follow Jesus, to come to a desolate place, and there He would do what they had thought was impossible? The hunger of their hearts pulled a reality from the heart of God that they didn't even know had existed. And this is what is meant by when it said, since the times of John the Baptist, the kingdom of God has been forcefully advancing, and the forceful men and women take hold of it. This Shunammite woman and the crowd, they went the whole way to forcefully take hold of the kingdom of God. That special presence of God and His glory that only comes to those who desperately hunger for God. The Shunammite pursued God's presence and she made preparations to host His presence. So how do we prepare ourselves to host the Holy Spirit in our lives? Well, late Pastor Adrian Rogers, he wanted to attract birds in his garden. So his neighbor told him, if you create the right environment, the birds would come. Similarly, we have to create an environment of holiness, righteousness, humility of heart, and hunger for God to host the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God. I have shared with you examples from different people's lives in the Bible, and it is good to draw from other people's wells. But if we do that all the time, we will never learn to dig our own wells and draw from our own well. So I'm going to share a story with you, my own experience. In the 90s, I'm going to take this off now. In the 90s, I was working full time. I was bringing up my boys. I was looking after my elderly parents. And even though I read and prayed every day, I realized that I had lost that connection with God. And when I first became saved at the age of 9, I was out and out for God, and I was totally in love with Jesus. And I had lost that, and I was so desperate to get that back. So I started crying out to God and asked the Holy Spirit, create that hunger back in me. I can't be in this place because I've been in a better place with God, and I can't remain here, and I've got to move on. And as I cried out to the Holy Spirit, He gave me so much hunger that I would get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, kneel by my bedside, and just seek God's face. And on my days off, I would just fast and I would pray. I would lay on my face before God and say, Lord, just I want to be in that secret place with You again. And you know what? God just delights to answer that kind of prayer. And so as I prayed, my prayer time didn't remain just me. God started to add people to that prayer time. And the group became bigger and bigger. And so we called it East-West Group. And in that group, people started to come and get saved. People from Hindu, Sikh, Muslim background. And you see the connection between seeking God and being in the right place and God producing the fruit of the kingdom. And so that's my story, and I thought I'd share with you. So, because God is who He is, He will allow us glimpses of His glory, His presence from time to time in our walk with Him. But to experience the intensity of His fellowship, we really have to pursue Him. We have to pull out all stops, like the man, as I said before, who went and sold everything to buy this field with the treasure in it. So, you see, today, tomorrow will become yesterday. Today, tomorrow will become yesterday. And there's not a single thing we can change in it. But we have the power to change everything about our fellowship, about our relationship with God today. Today is the day. So, moving on to point number 2. She took steps of obedience. She obeyed Elisha the prophet, who was a voice of God to her. She carried out every single instruction he gave her. Without questioning, without grumbling, without whinging. Even to the point of leaving her home and taking her family to live in the land of Philistine for 7 long years. See, obedience and faith are closely linked. When we step out in obedience, we are stepping out in faith into the unknown. Galatians 3:11 says, righteous will live by faith. And this Shunammite woman, she definitely learned how to live by faith. When Peter stepped out of the boat at Jesus' command, Jesus just spoke one word. He said, come. And as he obeyed that word, he stepped onto a path of faith into the unknown, into something he had never done before. But he obeyed. And out of that obedience came an extraordinary experience where the lords of nature were lost in the glory of heaven. Yeah? Your unquestioning obedience will take you into spiritual realms where you will see His glory, you will see His splendor, you will experience something that will exclusively be yours. It will change you. It will make you more hungry for God, and natural realms will become less important to you. See, obedience releases His presence, His power, and His glory. And we don't need to understand in order to obey Him, because He knows what He's doing. But sometimes there can be stumbling blocks in the way, and we need to be aware of them. And I'm not saying those stumbling blocks are in your life, but just let's be aware of them. One can be pride. Like, I don't need to learn. I don't need to obey. I can do my own thing. Self-sufficiency. I don't need anybody's help. Thank you very much. I can do it all by myself. Complacency. We are okay as we are. We don't need to change. Comfort zone. I don't want to do anything different. It's not my thing. Critical spirit. Criticize everything that's going on, but do nothing to bring about change. Unbelief. Now, unbelief is a twisted kind of faith. It is faith in the inferior. The natural realm is the anchor of unbelief. It is faith in something other than God. So, let's watch out for these blocks that can hinder us from obeying God. You see, sometimes obedience and disobedience can literally be a matter of life and death. And I would like to share a couple of stories with you from my own life. And one was when I was living in Sipnam. Behind the houses, there was a big field. And I used to prayer walk that big field every morning. And to get to it, I had to go up a slope and down the slope. And where the depth and the height of the slope met, there was a bridge that went over the M4 motorway. And this particular morning, after I finished praying, I went up the slope. And as I was going down the slope, walking towards my house, the Holy Spirit said, "Did you ask for a divine appointment this morning?" And I said, "Yes, I did." So He said, "Look around, and there's your divine appointment." And I thought, oh, it's just me speaking to myself. So I carried on walking. And I noticed that there was a man sitting on the wrong side of the railing over the motorway bridge. And there was something white in front of him. And I thought, it's just papers. He's probably a surveyor surveying the traffic, you know. And so I carried on walking. And as I got to the bottom of the slope, the Holy Spirit just stopped me in my tracks. I turned around and looked up. I looked at the man on the bridge, and I started walking towards him. And as I leaned over the railing, I realized what was going on. He wasn't a surveyor. It was Sunday morning, 7 o'clock, no traffic, not much traffic anyway on the motorway. And he was totally drunk. He was a man in his early 20s. And the white thing in front of him, which I thought was paperwork, was a big bag with all alcoholic drinks in it. And suddenly it hit home what was happening here. So I said to him, "Young man, life is very precious. And whatever you are going through, whatever is happening in your life, God really loves you. He cares about every aspect of your life." And then I said, "Would you mind if I came round and sat next to you?" So I took the chance of sitting on the wrong side of the railing on the motorway bridge. And so I sat next to him and I prayed with him. And as I prayed for him, he was looking at my face all the time. And I said, "Please, son, go home and don't do anything silly." See, God was not only gracious to him, He was gracious to me as well. Because had I not obeyed and then read in the weekend paper, a young man has thrown himself into the path of oncoming traffic, I would have felt guilty for the rest of my life. Another story, I was in another church and I was supposed to be preaching this Sunday morning. and I had to change the message 3 times. And every time the Holy Spirit was guiding me towards this story where Jesus sat at the well and met with this Samaritan woman. And the message that was coming through was a message of salvation. And I was saying, why would us preach a message of salvation on a Sunday morning in the believers' meeting? But anyway, I prepared it. And when I stood on Sunday and I said, I haven't a clue why I'm preaching a message of salvation, but I've got to obey. Unbeknown to me, there was a Muslim man who had come in with a Christian friend. 3 months later, there were water baptisms, and he got baptized in the water. And he came to me and he says, remember that Sunday morning when you said, I don't know why I'm preaching a message of salvation? That was for me, and that's the day I got saved. So, you see, obedience is so important. In the first instance, it was spiritual death, physical death. In the second instance, it was spiritual death that 2 men were saved from. So, when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, you know, however bizarre it may seem, we must obey. So, that leads to my point number 3. Yes, she opened the prophetic gates of the city. Now, the town of Shunem was originally allocated to the tribe of Issachar when they came out of Egypt. And later, this is where the Philistines set their camp against King Saul and his army. But at the time of Elisha and the story of the Shunammite, this town was full of idol worshippers. And even though she was surrounded by religious and spiritual darkness, she was full of faith in the God of heaven. She was in the world, but she wasn't of the world. So she opened the city gates by inviting the presence of God into her home, by having Abraham's faith for the resurrection of her son. Just as Abraham believed God, so did she. Even in the midst of darkness and unbelief around her, she was able to pull down heavenly resources into her circumstances. She allowed the supernatural power of God to enter her town as she opened the city gates and allowed the presence of God into her town. Gates that had remained shut for a long, long time. So, church, are we ready to open the gates of Slough to our God and make him known in this dark and desolate town? So how do we do that? Well, I'm just going to share a few keys with you. And the first key is personal revival. It's not a technique, it's not a program, and it's not years of training. It starts with intimacy with God, being in that alone in that secret place with God, and searching out his heart for this town. Like Mary, spending time at his feet. See, our personal revival will spread throughout the town. If we are revived, the church will be revived, the town and our communities will be revived. It takes the whole of the church to proclaim whole of the gospel to the whole of the community. And I will repeat, it takes whole of the church to proclaim whole of the gospel to the whole of the community. Are we ready for that? Now, key number 2 is faith. Stepping out in faith, being released in our destiny, in our purpose, and in our gifting, that we may experience God's miraculous power in the church and on our streets. So when we do HOTS, which is healing on the streets of Slough, heaven will come down with its resources to open blind eyes, unstop deaf ears, the lame will walk, and the glory of God will fill our town. Will somebody say amen to that? Amen. Faith will always produce action. And James, in the book of James, goes as far as to say, faith without action is dead. It's of no use to anyone. So let's get into action. Key number three, supernatural realms. Now, moving into the supernatural, which is natural to those born supernaturally by the Spirit of God, is natural. Yes? This will sharpen discernment and enable us to see the spiritually mapped territories in Slough. We achieve this through spiritual weapons of prayer, praise, and proclamation over this town. Because through proclamation and declaration, our creative power is released into the atmosphere to establish the revelation of God on this earth. So proclamation and declaration. What do we declare? Jesus is Lord over this town. Jesus is Lord in all our circumstances. Yes? And the key number four is claiming the ground. We physically bring God's voice and His presence in the marketplace by placing our feet there and claiming the promises of God given to Joshua. In Joshua 1:3, he said, I will give you every place where you set your foot. Like it is said, if you don't use it, you lose it. Yeah? We have to use our God-given authority to take this town back for God. And at this point, I'd say that's the reason why we started a Garden Center Bible study in Wyville Garden Center, to literally bring the presence of God into a marketplace. See, as we use these keys, God will release apostolic and prophetic keys to our church to liberate captives, transfer wealth, and revolutionize our towns, our cities, and our nation. And we'll build the kingdom of God here in this town. So what kind of church is God looking for? Well, He's definitely not looking for a mediocre church. He's looking for a church that is at the cutting edge, a church that is a powerhouse of God, pulling down the strongholds of the enemy, a church that brings down the walls of division, a church that is strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. A church that ushers in the kingdom of peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. A church that fulfills God's redemptive plan and unveils His glory in healings and miracles. A church that demolishes arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of our God. We are not here to do church. We are here to build church with the Master Builder. The Shunammite was not affected by the culture around her. She brought change into her culture. Similarly, as a church, we are not a subculture. We are a counterculture. See, victory against the powers of darkness is not won on the battleground. No. Victory is the result of battles won in the secret place with God. And because of the finished work of the cross, we fight from victory and not for victory, because the victory has already been won. And because we are here in the prophetic section, I had word for a couple of people, but one of them is not here, but Miriam. Okay, she's at the back. Well, Miriam, I believe God says there's a depth in you that you have not yet discovered. God wants you to dig deep the wells that have been covered with rubble for a time. And as the rubble is removed, fresh water will spring up, bringing newness, freshness, and new zest into your life. Moving on to point number four. She fought for her inheritance. And boy, did she fight. She did. Now, let us consider the circumstances in which she left her home and her land. At the time, Elisha predicted the 7-year famine in the land of Israel. The famine had not yet begun. All her fields and crops were lush green. So, it was not even possible for her to imagine or perceive what a famine looked like. But she believed God's word. She did not let her natural sight hinder her faith in the one who had sustained her so far. As I said earlier, we don't need to understand in order to obey. Consider her words, I live among my own people. This indicates she was well taken care of by the Israelite community. And as we read at the beginning of the story, her husband was old. He's probably now dead, and she's a widow. And dwelling among her own people is all the security she needed. But she was willing to leave her comfort zone and go where God wanted her to be, even if it meant living in a foreign land amongst people she did not even know. She returns after 7 long years to find her home and her land has been confiscated, maybe by her neighbors, maybe by some authorities, but most likely by the wicked King Joram. Because remember his father Ahab and his wife Jezebel, they killed Naboth so they could possess his vineyard. So maybe like father, like son. Now notice how God sets up the stage for the recovery of all that the Shunammite has lost. Now King Joram's lack of familiarity with Elisha's ministry is perhaps an indication that the incident of raising her son from the dead occurred in the early days of the reign of King Jehu rather than in the time of King Joram. But now that the word of the God about the famine has come to pass, King Joram is interested in finding out more about Elisha's ministry. So he sends for and commands and summons Elisha's servant Gehazi to tell him all about the great things Elisha has done. And while Gehazi is relating the story of how Elisha raised the Shunammite's son from the dead, at that very precise moment, the woman walks in with her son. Isn't that amazing? It is all about the favor of God, you know. And God's favor means being in the right place at the right time. You can achieve in 1 hour with the favor of God than what you spend your lifetime chasing after a pot of gold. Why did the same Pharaoh who repeatedly said no to Moses suddenly said yes? It's timing. When the time is right, God will move on your behalf. So let's start praying for favor. Favor in unexpected places. Favor that moves mountains. Favor that opens doors, like the door of the city of Shunem. Let's ask God to open doors here in Slough. Favor that gives access to things we wouldn't otherwise have access to. Favor in high places, favor that there may be transfer of wealth to the church so we can advance the kingdom of God. Favor that there will not be financial struggle in our personal circumstances. Favor that will provide employment opportunities for Christians and our brothers and sisters everywhere. Favor that will provide opportunities for Christians in commerce, in business, in local government, in education sector, in NHS, that we may be in places to influence godly decisions for our nation. Now, getting back to the story, it is amazing how the sequence of events happened to pave the way for the Shunammite. In those days, a matter had to be established by the testimony of 2 or 3. You can read about this in Deuteronomy 19:15, and Jesus repeated this in Matthew 18:16. Now, Gehazi's story to the king has 3 witnesses. Gehazi himself, the Shunammite, and her son, who's probably by now is a teenager. See how God brought the jigsaw pieces all together to perform this purpose, to bless this woman who had put her trust in him and obeyed him. Well, one small step of obedience is a giant step to blessing. One small step of obedience is a giant step to blessing. So we have to admire the courage of this woman. She did not just accept that all was lost and there was nothing that could be done. But instead she went to the highest authority, the king. She was bold. She was persistent. She knew no one had the right to what belonged to her. She was determined to take back what was stolen from her. She was not prepared to give up on her inheritance. And she was willing to fight for what was hers. And the result in verse 6 we read, the king said, assign an official to her case. Give back everything that belonged to her, including all the income from the land from the day she left the country until now. Wow, what a return on her investment. See how God can change the hearts of even evil men towards you when his favor comes upon you. It says in Luke 6:38, a good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. But listen to the next bit. For the measure you use it, it will be measured for you. God is no man's debtor. She was generous in investing in God, so God showed his generosity towards her. So if we want to see good return on our investment, let's invest in the kingdom of God. Someone said, if you want to know what's really important to you, observe what you do with your money. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So, Shunammite's persistence is paid off. So how persistent are we in getting back what the enemy has stolen from us? Do we just give up, or do we go to the highest authority who has all the authority in heaven and in earth? My dear brothers and sisters, I would like to urge you to stand your ground against the enemy and take back what is yours. Get your inheritance in God back. Get that passion for God back. Get that intimacy you once enjoyed back. Get that vision back. It is said, the poorest man in the world is not the one without money. He is the one without a vision for his life. Get your finances back. Get your children back. Command the enemy to loosen his grip over their lives. They do not belong to him. They belong in the kingdom of God. Remember, it's forceful men and women who take hold of all that's been given to them by their generous Father in heaven. Whatever has been lost or stolen from you, take it back. Fight for it. Do not let go till the enemy loosens his grip on it. So, let's learn from this woman, whose name is not even mentioned in the Bible, but what an inspiration she is to us. To sum up, we can access heaven's resources by pursuing God's presence, by taking steps of obedience, by opening the prophetic gates of the city, by fighting for our inheritance. Now, I would like to do something here. If you'd like to close your eyes, bow your heads, please, and do not look up while I make this appeal. To experience God in his power in our lives the way Shunammite did, there's only one way, and it is through the finished work of the cross. You may have been born in a traditional Christian family, baptized as a baby, attending a church, but have never consciously made a decision to follow Jesus and have invited him into your life. Now today is the day for you to be born again by the Spirit of God. If you would like to start a new life in Jesus Christ, then while all eyes are closed, could you just show your hand and put it down quickly? We would love to follow you through this life-changing experience. Just put your hand up quickly and put it down. Okay. My second appeal is, if you would like to come into agreement with heaven about your destiny or a breakthrough, and if you are willing to repent of all negative thoughts and that those patterns that prevent you from accessing heaven's resources, then please step forward and we will pray with you. If you would like to come forward and say, yes, I want to get everything back, what the enemy stole from me. I want to be obedient to what God is calling me to do. And I want to take those steps of faith into the unknown. And I want to pursue God's presence. Then please come forward and we will pray with you. Anybody would want more of heaven, more of heaven's resources? Yeah? Thank you. Thank you, Kay. Would you please?